We'll be reading from Psalm 119, verses 169 to 176, and then we'll be reading Psalm 145, verses 1 to 21. So, Alan, when you're ready, Psalm 119.
Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth your praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Psalm 145, verses 1 to 21. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are failing and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. But all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we have indeed come to the end of this most recent series. The series began looking at the instructions from the brother of our Lord, James, telling us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slower still to anger. We then continued in James, looking at how our tongues can be sources of raging fire if we're not careful, and can set alight many things that ought not to be set alight. We then move to the words of our Lord Jesus during his time on earth, where he instructed his disciples that it is that comes out of our hearts that defiles, not what we eat. We then spoke about gospel proclamation being a reason why God has given every person in this room a tongue. We then spoke about edification last time, speaking about how we've each been given a tongue by our Lord to build one another up. And today, we will be speaking about praise. Now, this one should come as no surprise, I hope. And it shouldn't be too tricky for us to get our heads around the fact that the Lord has given us lungs and mouths that we might praise him. For we know, I'm sure, if any of us want to think of a random scripture... That we know, and it gets quoted often, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. That at one point we, every single human being, will bow the knee and will praise our Lord for who he is. But in Psalm 145, where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning, speaking of, I will set the timer. I always like to give myself a few extra seconds. Here we read the psalm that acts as the gateway to Psalms 146 through Psalm 150. So the end of the book of Psalms is all just praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So this psalm is our gateway into the rest. So if when you go home later today, you're thinking, I want to find some words to praise the Lord with, might I encourage you, the last six psalms are filled with praise, praise, praise the Lord. Now, with that said, our psalm this morning breaks down into three rough sections. Verses 1 through 10, then verses 11 through the first half of verse 13, and then verses the second half of verse 13 through to verse 21. So if you're somebody who likes to make notes or otherwise, that will hopefully be helpful to you, but I'll explain what each of those sections are as we go, don't you worry. But I would encourage you to have the passage either on your new sheet or in your Bibles in front of you. The psalm begins with what I would like to lovingly refer to as the preamble. You see, this psalm is an invitation to praise. And so the first verses 1 through 7 are the invitation to praise our Lord, the encouragement to be people who are going to praise the Lord. It's the psalmist saying, I'm going to do this, with the implicit invitation being, come do it with me. So let's read, let's work our way through. So in the first two verses, we have the psalmist writing that he will extol God, he will bless God, he will bless God, he will praise God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now in the Hebrew, that's a lot of repetition, by the way, of just praise, extol, praise, praise, praise. It's a big meaty invitation using basically picking up the dictionary and saying we're going to praise God together, using every word we possibly can to talk about praising God. This is a big invitation. When we talk about God's greatness being unsearchable, well, we read of this in the prophet Isaiah, but we also read of this in Romans chapter 11. At the end of Paul's reflections on all that the Lord is going to do in bringing about the salvation of all of his people, we read, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Following this, Paul then goes on to explain, in light of everything I've just said in the last 11 chapters, this is how you are to live. Paul, having presented this beautiful theology, bursts into what's called a doxology. A praising of God, an invitation to glorify in who God is, in light of what we know about him. And so first and foremost, friends, to praise God, we have to know something about him, don't we? It's quite hard to praise somebody you don't know. And so, the psalmist tells us that God is great, and he is greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We will never know the fullness of the height, depth, width, and length of God's greatness. You can keep searching for how great is God, and the answer is greater still. This is a bottomless well of deep joy and greatness for us to draw upon. We will never fully understand the nature of God, who he is. We can know things that are true about him, but if we want to pursue the knowledge of the greatness of God, we can just keep on trucking until we meet him face to face. And then, there'll be no need to search. We'll be in his presence and enjoying it forever. It's a worthy calling to pursue, to understand just how great and good our God is. In verse 4, the psalmist makes a corporate statement. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I hope you're noticing already that there's a lots of people shall, will kind of language. These are invitations to do something. Praising God is something, of course, that we do in our hearts, but it's also something we're meant to do outside of ourselves, so that other people can hear it and engage with our praising of God. I want to focus on the word commend here for a moment, because this isn't just speaking about the goodness of God. This isn't just a polite comment at the coffee table saying, you know, have you ever read the Bible? It's pretty good. To commend God's works to another so that the next generation might also declare God's mighty acts is to bear testimony to the benefits of trusting God and then to actively urge the next generation to trust him too. And this is something that so many people in this room have done faithfully and for which I thank God for all of you. Because this is our duty, is to proclaim and to the goodness of God and to urge our children and our grandchildren and all those with whom we have access to talk in such a way, to urge them to be the next spiritual generation of believers. To say God is trustworthy and good. You should know him too. It would be the best thing you ever do. So to commend is not just to say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It's to also urge the other people, we're going to serve him, you should too. It's worth it. He is good. So the psalmist begins with, one generation shall commend the greatness of the Lord to the next. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Our praise of the Lord should be corporate. It should be something we do in public. It should be something we do with other believers. It should be something we do with in front of those people who don't yet know Jesus. But it is essential that in the cradle of who we are, in our hearts, that we're people who are praising the Lord too. If we come to church on a Sunday morning and praise God for all his goodness and then go home and ignore him, if we praise the Lord in front of people who don't know him, seeking to do the work of an evangelist, and then go home and our hearts are cold towards the Lord, we're not living truthfully, are we? Our praise of the Lord must be 24/7 holistic in our lives. Now, you might say, but John, what happens when I go through hardship? What happens when times get tough? What do I do when I'm angry with what the Lord seems to be doing and I don't understand? We'll get there. Let's keep reading. They, the congregation or the generations, shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. And in response, perhaps, I, the psalmist, will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Good. We're in good company. We've sang of God's righteousness and goodness this morning, so we're following the instruction already. Let's go, folks. We're halfway there. Here, we're told to speak of the might of God's awesome deeds. We're told to pour forth the fame of God's abundant goodness and sing of his righteousness. Now, for the Israelites, to speak of God's awesome deeds was easy. They had been rescued out of Egypt. They had seen pillars of fire and pillars of smoke, or cloud. They had seen the Red Sea parted, the River Jordan parted. They had seen the walls of Jericho fall to the blowing of trumpets. They had seen wars won, as under the reign of King Jehoshaphat, by the blowing of trumpets. They had seen enemy forces defeated with more trumpets, actually, when it comes to the story of Gideon, and torches. Lots of trumpets, by the way. Now, I don't know if anybody in this room has marched around a city 7 times, blown trumpets, and seen the walls fall down. Maybe. Okay, cool. But each of us, if we have truly tasted of God's goodness, can boast of that goodness. We can talk of the mighty deeds he has done in our lives and that we've seen him do in the lives of others. We can share testimony of that with one another and with those who don't yet know him. We are to speak of the power of God to save, to heal, to restore, and to forgive. To one another, to build each other up in the faith. And to those who don't yet know him, so they might say, oh, okay, that sounds like a God maybe worth getting to know. Because he is, amen? I can't speak for you, because I can't live inside your mind, but the God who I worship is a God who everyone should know. He is good, faithful, true, just, mighty to save. He is the only God. And he is deserving of worship. We then find a reference back to Exodus 34:6 in verse 8. And a verse that is echoed throughout the Psalms on multiple occasions as well. A beautiful statement of the kind of love that God has towards all people who are covenanted with him. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in that steadfast love. That kind of unmerited, undeserved, pure, beautiful love that God has for each and every person who are in him, who is in him. It is steadfast. God's love doesn't waver or fade, even when ours does. God doesn't stop loving us, even when we go fickly chasing off into the woods, trying to find something else to worship. Even when we struggle and fail, his love lasts. Verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. And when the psalmist writes all, at least Isaiah and the Lord Jesus himself would mean all. In Isaiah 44, verse 23, we read, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. During the triumphal entry, when the Lord Jesus on the back of a donkey is riding into Jerusalem and the people are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise God in the highest, the Pharisees who are in the crowd say to Jesus, Jesus, tell the men to shut their mouths. They can't be saying this. And how does the Lord Jesus reply? If they weren't singing it, the rocks themselves would cry out. Everything that exists, exists to magnify the glory of our Lord. It doesn't mean that every tree and every rock is going to be given a mouth and vocal cords in the new creation, but it means that all that exists, exists to witness to the glory and majesty of the King of Kings. Every star in the sky, every blade of grass, every tree and every person made in his image exists to proclaim and sing his praise. He is the reason why everything exists, so as to bring glory to his name. And your saints, that's us, shall indeed bless you. We are to bless God. The word bless in the root has the idea of adding strength to one's arm. Now, of course, we don't strengthen God, but it's that idea of saying, God, we're so grateful. Thank you for being who you are. For being the God that you have revealed yourself to be. We are to speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Here we have a kind of a reference back to verse 4 in the idea of making known to the children of man. But note that we're not here being told that we have to persuade people or make sure that they're compelled and understand and agree with us. But we are to make known to the children of man God's mighty deeds, nonetheless. We're to proclaim them, regardless of the audience and regardless of the response. But we're to make known the deeds of our God, to help other people understand what Christ has done for us, and what by his Holy Spirit he is doing in us now, and what one day the Lord Jesus will return to do. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, verse 13, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. If you'll turn with me to Daniel. Which you'll find after Jeremiah. In verses 34 to 35, we read a fascinating story. So just for those of you who aren't fully aware of everything that happens in Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4, we read of Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king at the time, has a dream. Daniel interprets this dream and basically tells Nebuchadnezzar he needs to humble himself or he's going to be in deep trouble. Nebuchadnezzar instead goes out on the parapets of his castle and says, I'm the best. This is the John paraphrase, forgive me. In response to Nebuchadnezzar claiming to be the best, God humbles him. And so Nebuchadnezzar is, in verse 25, you'll be driven from among men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, you should be made to eat grass like an ox, you should be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. This happened. Nebuchadnezzar was driven out of the castle and went and lived among the animals for 7 periods of time. His nails grew like claws, his hair grew matted. But the Lord, in his mercy, restored the mind to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is his response. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? This is a king who rejected Yahweh, a king who thought that he was mightier than the one true God, who is humbled, made to live like an animal for 7 periods of time, comes back, and through the mouth of somebody who was an enemy of God, we hear these words. God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures throughout all generations, and nothing can overcome it. We're told in the Gospels that the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's been planted. It is growing. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it as it continues to bloom. And one day, It will be the mightiest of trees, when all the birds of the air shall shelter in its branches. The kingdom of God cannot be defeated nor destroyed. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read Paul talking about the last things. Then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. This is 1 Corinthians 24, reading onwards. For he, Jesus, must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus is reigning, will reign, and one day will reign in a fully inaugurated kingdom forevermore. When we look at the world and see the chaos and the floods and the wars and everything else, Christ is on the throne. He is sovereign over it all. He is King of all kings, Lord of lords. Nothing happens except that which has been decreed. We can trust him to be working all things together for good and for his glory. We can trust that he is good. That he is not surprised, that he is not thwarted, that all that he desires to come to pass shall come to pass. For who can say, what have you done to God? We then get a verse that, if you have your Bibles with you, you'll see has little square brackets around it. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. Now, this verse is only found in one manuscript. This manuscript, I think, is in the Septuagint and is not found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. The only reason I'm referencing this is that it's important for us to know these things. What we believe as Christians is that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God as revealed and preserved within the autographa, within the original documents. Here we have a verse that's found in one manuscript and not all. That has no need to bother us. But it's important that we know these things. And if you want to ask more questions about the manuscript tradition and the way in which the Lord's Word has been preserved for us throughout history in a free and beautiful way, come and catch me after the service. I'd love to talk more about how we have our Bibles today. We then find ourselves into verse 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. This theme echoes all throughout the Old and New Testament. But here we arrive now at the beginnings of our list of reasons to praise God. So if in the first half of the psalm we're being told we need to praise God, here the psalmist gives us a couple of reasons. Not 10,000, and I'm not going to try and fill 10,000 right here and right now, but a few good reasons to get us started. So the first is that the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. Our God, in the irony of his kingdom, raises up those who humble themselves and supports the needy. Our God lifts up those who are lowly and humbles those who exalt themselves. For the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. This is a reason to praise God, amen. As we seek to humbly serve him, recognizing that whatever station or office or position we might hold, he has put us there, we can trust that all that we do for him matters. And we can trust that when we find ourselves in times of need, when life is hard, when the storms of life are surrounding us, that he will indeed raise up all who are bowed down. In verses 15 and 16, we read, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." Here we read of God's providence, again echoed back from verse 9, where we read, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." It is the Lord who provides everyone's food, everyone's homes. It is the Lord who sends rain on the just and the unjust, Matthew 5:45. We need to understand that the Lord shows common grace to everyone. So whether somebody loves the Lord or hates the Lord shows them love, grace, and compassion. He puts food on their tables. He's given them family and friends, homes, the ability and the conscience to enjoy all that God has made, to look at the stars and wonder, why do I exist? God gives that to everyone. And thus we are all without excuse before a holy God. But God also gives saving grace to some, to all who confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God has raised him from the dead. We need to not confuse the two, but it's important that we understand that even those people who say with their mouths, there is no God, are saying that with breath that God has graciously given them. As they wake up the next day with receiving the Lord's grace afresh. Common grace, saving grace. Both exist. Both are important. Let us not think that people who don't know the Lord aren't being blessed by him. Because they are. That's a central idea and fundamental to our understanding of what it is that humans are doing against the Lord who made them. For God shows grace even to those who hate him. And what do they do in response? Continue to hate him still. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Our God is a shepherd. Everything he does is ultimately good, ultimately holy, and truly loving towards his people. He is righteous and holy in all that he does. And he is kind in all his works. Our Lord is not a distant, impersonal God, but we'll get to close in a moment, but a close, personal, pastoral God. He cares about his children. He cares about the sheep in his sheepfold. He loves them and leads them and desires them to understand who he is better and love him more honestly. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. In Deuteronomy 4:7, we read Moses boasting of that. Who among all the other nations can declare that they have a God as near as ours? Our God is not far off. He doesn't fall asleep like Baal. He doesn't get distracted. He's never on the toilet, as Baal apparently was during the trial of the false gods between Elijah and the prophets. It's a great story. Our God is never distracted, never too busy, never far off, never ignoring us. Our God is close, always listening, always attentive, compassionate and kind. To all who call on him in truth, we can trust and know that our God is near. For as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And brothers and sisters, he drew near first, coming to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue and redeem. The Lord fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him. In our weakness, he is strong. In our doubting, he is faithful. In our wanderings, he is rooted. The Lord does not let go of his. For he is the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to find the one. Brothers and sisters, if we are in his hands, who can take us from him? We sing often, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the love of Christ I stand. Our King preserves us. He holds us close. He is jealous of his treasured people and will not let them go. Jealous for his treasured people, not of, forgive me. But all the wicked, he will destroy. There is a finality to both of these statements. The Lord preserves all who love him, which this verse, if you go to Psalm 1:6, it talks about the Lord preserving all the righteous. And so it's interesting that we can see the righteous being those who love God. So that's a helpful little tidbit for us to hold on to for later. The Lord will preserve all who love him. All the wicked he will destroy. Both ultimate realities. If we're in Christ, he will preserve us. If we're not in Christ, destruction awaits. We cannot make bones about this. The Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than any other prophet. We do not desire to see anyone spend eternity under the wrath of God. And so we preach the gospel, trusting that the Lord will save, will restore, will forgive, will bring to spiritual life. To avoid the reality is unhelpful. For it is in understanding this ultimate reality that our urgency to preach the gospel is founded. We want people to know the goodness of God now, and we want people to enjoy the goodness of God forever. Amen? As for me, we arrive at verse 21, our closing. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Now, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to generate anything better or more concise than that. So instead, I'm going to turn to Philippians 2 to read another doxology or an early, perhaps, Christian hymn. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, our God is great. He is a promise-keeping God. He is our provider. He is our pastor. He is close. He is our preserver, our king, and our friend. If that's not enough to begin to get the heart thinking about how we might praise him, how we might start generating our 10,000 reasons, well, I don't know what will. And so, go into this week praising our God for who he is, for what he has done, is doing, and will yet do. Go out into the world proclaiming his goodness to those who know him and those who do not. Tell people about the God who will draw near if they confess their sin and repent. Go praising God in word and deed, trusting that he is King of all kings, working all things together to bring glory to his name and good to all who love him. Go and speak the praise of the Lord, trusting that one day all flesh will bless his name forever and ever. Amen.